privilege for me tonight to be able to introduce our speaker tonight. We have with us Brother Dale Jenkins. Brother Dale is married to Miss Melanie Jenkins. He has two sons who love the Lord dearly. They spend their life countlessly working for the Lord, and I am appreciative of him and the mentor he's been to me. Brother Dale.
Thank you, Cody. I was in Kentucky last week, and I'll be there again tomorrow. You know what they're talking about in Kentucky right now? Anyway. Basketball. In November, and they're talking about basketball. Now, I know we don't think anything about basketball here in Alabama until after the Super Bowl of college football, that one of two teams from here is going to win. Right? We don't know who yet, but one of the two will win. Well, some of us know who, but we can't tell. But I love basketball. Always have. But I love it at a specific time of year. How many guys here, girls here, know when you love basketball the most? When do you love basketball? When does basketball get interesting to you? March. That last weekend in February, where CBS will carry the tournament bracket revelation. They'll tell you who's going to play. Of those 68, 69 teams now that end up making it to the tournament. And they'll tell you, and then the day after, you'll have teams that'll talk about how they should have been in, how this team didn't get in, and they were right on the bubble, and they maybe could have made it. And they talk about, they use a phrase. They talk about that team's body of work. You know, they have this many wins that were significant wins and this many losses that were unimpressive losses, and this works for them and this works against them. I want you to think for a few minutes tonight about something a little weird from that, a little different from it, but it's interesting to me anyway. I want us to think about Jesus' body of work. I want you to think for a few minutes about what Jesus has done. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 that all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that has been made. So there is Jesus' work of creation. Second, there is Jesus' work of perfection. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who can not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was tempted in all points like as we all were." And the idea is that He is sinless. He faced temptation. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And the Hebrew writer will say, and therefore He is able to be a perfect sacrifice for us. There is His work of perfection. And then, of course, there is His work of redemption. We know how the Son of Glory left the riches of heaven and came and dwelt among man, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How that though He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And how that Acts chapter 4 says there is salvation in no other name, for no other name has been given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There is His work of redemption. In fact, I think most in this room would agree with me tonight when I make this statement. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. And then the sermon took a really, very strange turn. How many of you have a hero in your life? How many have a hero in your life? Raise your hand good and high. Anybody have a hero in their life? Somebody in your life that is a hero. Raise them good and high. They're a hero. Somebody's got a hero here, surely. Several of you do. All right. It may be a superhero. I've got a grandson named Lucas. He's 6 years old, and his superhero, he loves Batman and Superman. He loves heroes. His heroes not only are Batman and Superman, but he also loves firefighters and policemen. He has heroes in his life. Most of us have heroes in our life. One of the great things that blessed my life when I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, was the opportunity to be around some of my heroes. Neat to be around your heroes. if your heroes are alive and real and you get to be around them, and it's really sharp to be around them and to get to spend time with them. One of my heroes was a guy named Jim Bill McIntyre. Some of you have heard of Jim Bill. He preached for many years in the Nashville area. He helped found 20th century, now 21st century Christian. He was a prolific writer. He wrote a lot of books. He preached a lot. He preached at the West End Church in Nashville. When he moved there, they had about 200 members. When he finally retired from there, they had around 1,000 members. He was great in every way, and he was a gentle man and a good man and a master craftsman of the English language. He could speak, and it sounded just so very beautiful. And so I'm sitting in my office one day at the Granny White Pike Church in Nashville, Tennessee, and my phone rings, and it's Jim Bill McIntyre's secretary, and she says, "Hold for Brother Jim Bill," and I answer the phone. I hold, and he comes on the line, and my hero says, "Have you got anything going today at lunch? I'd like for you to go to lunch with me." Imagine your hero calling you and saying, "Let's get together and have lunch." So I went to Sullivan Place Cafe in Melrose, a little suburb of the Nashville area, a little community in the Nashville area. We sat at Sullivan Place Cafe. I had fried chicken, green beans, mashed potatoes, and then for a dessert, had a piece of their famous chocolate pie. Oh, it's good stuff. As I ate my chocolate pie and Brother Jim Bill ate his coconut pie, he looked across the table at me and he said something that every one of us would love to hear our hero say. You ready? Here's what he said. He said, "You know," now this is my hero, it's one of the guys I revere the most that I've ever met. He said, "Brother Jenkins, you know that we are a lot alike." That's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, if your hero was, you know, LeBron James, and you were having lunch with LeBron James, and LeBron James looked across the table at you and said, "You know, we're a lot alike." Or if your hero is some great scientist, and the scientist looked across, this great brain looked across the table at you and said, "You know, we're a lot alike." Think of what that would be like. And had he stopped then, it would have been a great day. But he didn't. He then said, "We're both nosy." Thanks. But I found most of us are. In fact, one of the reasons that social media like Instagram and Twitter and even Facebook, even though I know you say you're not on it anymore, one of the reasons that Vine and things like that are so popular, one of the reasons that Snapchat and things like that are so popular is because most of us are nosy. We like to know what people are doing. And while it's neat tonight to talk about Jesus' body of work, about what He's done, I like to think about what He is doing now. Have you ever thought about what Jesus is doing now? So tonight I want to tell you three or four things that Jesus is doing now. If you're going to take notes, these would be worthwhile writing down. If not, they'll be worth putting in your heart and remembering. I think that you'll be glad that you did. What is Jesus doing now? What is He up to today? And we know He went to heaven. We know that He went to be with God. We know His work in redemption. We know so many things about what Jesus has done. But I think it's worthwhile for us to study what Jesus is up to right now, what He's up to today, what Jesus is doing this very day. So we've already had John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 read to us really, really well. I'm not going to read it to you again. But I ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 14 for just a couple of minutes. You know how the words begin. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I want you to consider this. I want you to think for a minute about the creative force of Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." And each of the 6 days of creation, up to the seventh day, God will create one thing and then another. And at the end of each thing of creation, He will say, "It's good. It's good." We would say it's much more than good. We would say it's perfect. The term created, the term creation, refers to a unique action of God. In fact, there are four Hebrew terms for the word created. real quickly. Let me run through them. We won't spend long with them. The first one is the word asa. It refers to doing or making in general. So if you take some paint and you look at a canvas and you splash that paint on the canvas and you finish with it and you sign your name at the bottom, you would say, I created that piece of art. I made it. That's one word. The second Hebrew word for created is the word yasar. That means the form or the fashion. So if you took a lump of clay and you put it on a wheel and you spun it around and you formed it into a bowl or to a vase, and you put it in a kiln and you baked it and you pulled that thing out and you painted it, you could put it on a table and you'd say, I made this. I created it. Yasar. There's the word kanar that means to acquire or to create. This one's a little bit different. If you go down to, Krispy Kreme, it's right here. And if anyone want to get me a dozen real quick, it'd be good. If you go over to Krispy Kreme, and you walk in and you say, I'd like a job, and they hand you an application, you fill it out, and you get a job, and you go into work, and you work for a week, and then you work for a second week. At the end of the second week, probably Friday of the second week, the manager will walk up to you and hand you an envelope, and inside there would be a check. And you would say, I created this income. I acquired this. That's kanar. There's one more, though. And this is the one important tonight. It's the word barar. Again, to create. And this word is only used of God, and it never is used of humans making anything. It is the word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 21, verse 27, in chapter 2, verse 3, in chapter 4. It's used in Isaiah chapter 4. It's used in Psalm 89. And this is the most significant uses of that word. It's never used of a foreign deity, of a dignitary, of a king, of a powerful person, of anybody but God Himself. When we come to the New Testament, we actually learn, though, that the one that is doing the crafting is God the Son, Jesus. We know Genesis 1:1, but John chapter 1 begins the same way Genesis 1 begins. In the beginning. In the beginning, John 1 says, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. If you walk down through the passage, it'll tell you, all things were made by Him. Who? The Word. The Word became flesh, verse 14, came and dwelt among us. John 4, verse 17, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Word was Christ Himself, the one who made everything, the one who created everything, is not the God of heaven in the Father, but it's God in heaven, the Son. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, will say that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there, the word day there, it's an interesting word. It's the word yom, the word yom. It can mean different things at different places, but because Genesis 1 says that the morning and the evening were the first day, the morning and the evening were the second day, the morning and evening were the third day, I believe it's a 24-hour period of time. Now, sometimes the word refers to a larger period of time. And I'll be honest with you, some of you won't like this, but if I get to heaven and I find out God created the earth over millions of years, I'm not going to be mad at God and say, don't let me in. But I will tell you this, I believe God created everything in 6 24-hour periods of time. 6 yams. Now, why do I go through that great length to tell you all that? In 6 days, God made everything. Now think for just a minute. You with me? Think for just a minute about the most beautiful created thing you've ever seen. Anybody want to share? What's the most beautiful created thing that you've ever seen? What's the most beautiful place you've ever been? Anybody? You can talk. I know, I heard you earlier. Where? Hawaii. You've been to Hawaii. I don't like you already. Oh. You've been twice? I don't like you twice. What do you like about it? So you went all the way to Hawaii, and all you got to say is not a lot of insects. This is Hawaii, right here. No insect. No, go ahead. I'm sorry. It's the old insect thing. Come on, we can do better than that, surely. Okay, beautiful place. laid back, relaxing, all that, okay? All right, anybody else? After I've totally messed him up, nobody's going to say anything. He's been somewhere beautiful. I mean, come on. Shirley, where you been? Joe, where you been?
Grand Canyon.
Grand Canyon. I'll never forget the first time I went to the Grand Canyon, Joe. Jeff, my brother and I, Jeff, drove out there. Great drive. We took 2 or 3 days, had our kids with us, our wives with us. Beautiful, beautiful drive. We got there, got to the edge of that thing. You know what I thought? I thought it was a big hole in the ground. This was amazing. But yeah, Grand Canyon. Powerful, beautiful, all right? You had your hand up. Mount Rushmore, all right? Yeah. So is Trump going to be number 5 up there? I did go there, didn't I? I shouldn't have. Anybody else? Disney World. I'm done. I've preached now in 32 countries. I've seen some beautiful places. I've seen some amazing sights. I've seen the world's tallest mountain. I've seen the world's highest waterfall. I've seen water so blue that you think somebody's put ink in it. I've seen sand so white it'll blind you almost when you look at it. And I've seen safaris with elephants and zebras, lions, all in the same picture as I snapped it. I got within about 18 inches of a full-grown male adult lion. I wanted so bad to touch that lion. And I had two thoughts going in my mind. One, if I touch this lion, it'll be the greatest memory ever had in my life. The second one that ran through just as quickly is it may be the last memory I have in my life. So I didn't. I've seen some beautiful things, and you will probably see some beautiful things in your life. But every one of them you look at, God made in 24 hours. John chapter 14. I go, Jesus says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I love that word, receive. It's an interesting word. It means to welcome. I will welcome you. I go and I'm preparing a place. What is Jesus doing now? He's making a place for you. Now here's how beautiful that is. If the most beautiful thing you've ever seen was made in a 24-hour period of time, we sing an old song. You know it? How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. If the most beautiful thing you've ever seen on this earth was made in 24 hours, Jesus has been preparing heaven for 2,000 years. That song's an understatement. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want you to miss heaven. Because God's going to be there. Because Christ is going to be there. But part of the spectacular is going to be seeing it. I mean, think what this place must be like. When the Revelator picked his pen up and dipped that quill in the ink and wrote those words, street of gold and pearls and jasper walls and all the beauty. He was using human language to try to convey to us the most beautiful thing we could imagine, but his pen fell short because it's figurative language. What is he doing now? Number one, he's preparing place for you. Number two, turning your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. You got a Bible? Open your phone or wherever it is. I want you to see this verse. Hebrews chapter 7. It's a neat part of the verse. Verse 25 starts out off. And I'm going to read it from the King James translation. It says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. I like that word uttermost. I don't know why. It's just kind of a neat sounding word. I don't use it very often. He says, that come to him, come to God by him. He's in the saving business. We must be too. It's our daily life. But that's not where the verse ends. So I want you to finish a statement for me, okay? Now, I want you not to answer this a church answer, okay? I don't want you to think about Jesus. I don't want you to think about God in this answer. I want you to think about if you were at the mall and you're having a conversation with a friend about another friend, and I want you to finish this statement, okay? She lives to blank. Finish the statement. She lives to? I heard somebody say it, and you're all thinking it. All the guys are thinking it, but they're afraid to say it out loud. What is it? Thank you. Who said it, but you're right. She lives to shop. And I've presented this lesson several times. I've never presented it where anybody said anything other than that. Now, finish this statement for me. This one's a little different. He lives to sleep? Who said it? Who said sleep? Somebody. Okay. All right. He lives to hunt. Deer season opens Saturday. And you've already been hunting twice. Saturday and Sunday. You were sick. But you're a real man. With a camo and everything going hunting after we finish tonight or something? Okay. He lives to hunt. All right. Finish it. He lives to play ball. Eat. Thank you. Some of you agreeing with that. Okay, now, I don't know if there's anything societal norms that we can figure out from the fact that we say she lives who and you come up with one thing and you say he lives who and you come up with 20 things. I don't know what that says about men and our ability to focus or about women and their desire to shop, one or the other. But we know what it means. It means that if deer season opens, and it doesn't matter whether you're sick or not, if you're a real man, you're going to be out there hunting, right? That's what it means, right? It means that if Alabama's playing football on Saturday, it doesn't matter if I'm driving down the road or if I'm in a foreign country, and as I was a few months ago when Alabama played Western Kentucky, a game that did not matter a bit. I woke up at 2 a.m. in South Africa and found it on a phone on an app on my phone, and it cost me $40 to listen from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. to Alabama play Western Kentucky because Alabama was playing. I was going to hear it. Okay? It doesn't matter, you know, how tired she is. Doesn't matter how hard she worked to get that Thanksgiving meal ready. Black Friday, 12:01, she's going to be at the mall. They live to do this. Now, back to the text. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Seeing, are you with me? Seeing that he ever, here it is, liveth. Now, I want you to stop there. Don't read further. Some of you cheated. Don't read further. Ever liveth. And I learned when I was a child, my dad taught me, the E-T-H on the end of the any word in the King James translation denotes a continual action. I read from a lot of different translations. But I love the King James because of that one fact. It gives you a tense there. It denotes a continual action. This means this is not something that happens one time, but over and over again. He ever liveth. Now watch it. To make intercession for them. What a rich verse. Next time you think, is this matter important enough to talk to God about? Is this matter big enough to bring to Christ to take to the Father about? Is this matter significant enough that I should be worrying God with it with all that's on God's agenda and God's plate? She lives to shop. Shopping brings her joy. He lives to eat. Eating brings him joy. He ever lives to make intercession. What brings Christ joy? The business that he most enjoys is the business of interceding for you. We don't use that word intercede a lot. It means to negotiate. It means a go-between. It means to be involved in behalf of someone else. Jesus ever lives. Listen, young people, listen. Jesus ever lives to be involved in your life. And I don't know what you brought with you tonight. I don't know what you'll face when you go home this evening. I don't know what will happen tomorrow when you go to school. But I know this. I know this. Jesus desires to be involved in your life. He's proudly, patiently, and with pleasure hearing your petitions. You're important to God. What is Jesus up to? He's preparing a place for you. He's hearing your petitions. Number three. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 7. It's a familiar verse. It's a difficult verse. It says this. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, young people, this gets a little deep, so stay with me for a minute. Because I know young people don't mind getting deep. In fact, older folks, I'm with you. Sometimes young people get a lot deeper than we do. So this gets a little deep. This verse leans toward making the believe in a perfectionistic lifestyle. If we walk in the light, what is walking in light? It's doing right. It's living for the Lord. If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with each other and His blood cleanses us. But if I don't walk in the light, if I'm not living for Him, what does that mean? So that means if I step out of the light over here, I'm in this saved, lost relationship where I'm walking back and forth. One minute I'm in the light, one minute I'm not in the light. No, the text says, cleanses us. There's that ETH again. It denotes a continual action. Now, it doesn't mean you spit in the face of God and God's like a diddler old grandfather that my granddaughter, Mamie Grace, can call. She's beautiful, by the way. 19 months old. And she only has to say three words. Papa, can I? And the answer is yes. Okay? God's not a dithering old grandfather that whatever you say to Him, you can treat Him any way you want to, and He's going to give you whatever you want. But He's also not a tyrant in the sky that's ready to write you a ticket every time you make a mistake. In fact, if you stay in 1 John, you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, it's a beautiful, powerful verse. It says that my little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. There's that perfectionistic mentality again, that you sin not. But He says, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. Almost as soon as He says, there's this idea of perfection, there's this fact of salvation. And here's the third thing that Jesus is doing today. That text says He is our advocate. And I would suggest to you, He is pleading our cause before God. All right, that's three. You got time for one more, okay? Ready for the fourth one? What is Jesus doing today? You got your Bible? Open to Acts. Acts. Flip over in your phone to whatever. Acts chapter 29. Go ahead and get there. Acts chapter 29. Let me know when you get there. I'll be here a while. You know, the book of Acts is a neat book, isn't it? If you turn back to Acts chapter 1, look at the heading. It probably says in your Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. You need to know this. The headings of the Bible, the titles of the books are not inspired. The books are inspired. The titles are not. And the truth is, Acts is kind of a little misnamed because it's really not Acts of the Apostles. It really would be better titled Some of the Acts of Some of the Apostles. Because the first 8 or 9 chapters really deals with Peter and James and John. And then chapter 9 through the end of the book really deals with the life of Paul and his guys that he ran around with. It's from some of the Acts of some of the apostles. But Acts ends very, very oddly. You there? Can you read? Yeah. You can't read Acts 29, but you're at Acts chapter 29, right? Okay, I want you to read the last two, stand and face the audience. Do you mind doing that? You don't care? Okay, stand and face the audience. Why do you have an orange shirt? Is that orange? What is that? What's on the sleeve? Oh, okay. All right. Why is it orange? Are you one of those? Yeah. So anybody else here can read? I mean, he says he can, but I'm not sure. No, I'm sorry. Stand back up. I'm giving you a hard time. My wife's an Auburn fan, and she loves me 364 days out of the year. Okay, I want you to read the last two verses. Turn and face them so they can hear you. Read good and loud because there's a lot of people over there that can't hear you. You can't read loud?
No, I can't read the last two verses.
Last two verses of Acts 28. Yes. That was good. Thank you. Good and loud. Anytime you're ready. Yeah, go ahead.
Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all the things in him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one should be in him.
Thank you. So now, you did well. Thank you. Now, I don't know about you, if you're in Acts 28, the last two verses, the book kind of ends a little odd, doesn't it? I mean, you got this great drama in the last 8 chapters, really the last 10 chapters of the book, where Paul's running from people and he's going and he's teaching people and he's having a shipwreck. He gets bitten by a snake. He goes before a governor. He goes before a king. He goes before another king. He has one trial after another. And it ends with him sitting at his house, basically friends coming and going and him teaching and preaching. And then it just suddenly ends. Just an odd ending. Flip over your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to tell you a quick story. About 15 years ago, or so now, I made a trip to Israel with my good friend Dan Chambers. We had a great time. 2 weeks in Israel. If you've never been to Israel, it doesn't matter how old you are, it's worth the trip. If you ever get a chance to go, you should go. The day before we're supposed to leave, we spent 3 days in Jerusalem, the last 3 days. The day before we're supposed to leave, we're in our hotel room packing, and we get a phone call. And it's our host, and the host says, they have shut down the airport at Tel Aviv. Things are not good. They're afraid for anyone to leave right now. That's not real uncommon in Tel Aviv, in Israel. He said, it's nothing to worry about. Of course, we all automatically were a little nervous, you know, but nothing to worry about. But you've got a couple of extra days in Jerusalem. Wow, that's awesome. A couple of extra days in Jerusalem, the city that is the birthplace of almost every major religion in the world. This amazing city that the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians all lay claim to. This amazing place where Christ did much of His work and where all the apostles were. This amazing city. We've got 2 extra days there. What are we going to do? We've seen all the highlights. And so we start picking up brochures and calling people, calling guides. What should we do? And we found this interesting thing. It was called the Temple Project. The Temple Project. You can go online. You can search it. The Temple Project. Don't do it now. The Temple Project. What they've done in the Temple Project is the Jews there believe that someday, the Jews believe someday Messiah will come. They don't believe in Christ. They believe someday Messiah will come. And when He comes, He will walk through the golden gates. He will walk up and He will sit on the throne of David and He will physically reign on the throne of David forever. And so these Jews have gotten together in Jerusalem, this temple project, and they found the great, 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 great grandchildren of the people who made the golden candlestick, the brass wash basin, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant. They found their decision. They found their descendants. And these are extremely gifted and skilled artisans, great artists. And they've gone in and they've recreated every item that'll go in the temple. And they believe when Messiah comes, he'll recreate the temple, and they will have the items ready to sit in the temple. And they let us see them. That's what the temple project is. And they're beautiful. I don't know a way to say that. They are amazingly beautiful. Overlaid with pure gold. Unbelievable artisanship. There's a word used in the Old Testament. In fact, it's used, if I'm correct, I've got to make sure right, I'm looking here. It's used actually 6 times in the Old Testament. 6 times this word's used in the Old Testament. And it's the word craftsmanship. It's a word that's used every time that it's used in the Old Testament. It's used to describe the work of these guys that made these beautiful works of art that were in the temple. The table of showbread. It's used to describe those beautiful works. Every time it's used to describe the works that sat in the temple of God. The word's used 1 time in the New Testament. You ready? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For you, I'd insert here, Christian, that's the you he's talking about. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to love and good works that you should walk in them. It's amazing to think of those golden candlesticks and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant. But God says today it's no longer those things. Those things are in the past. They're part of the old law. They've been done away. They were only a shadow in the first place of God's real work of art. And God's real work of art, are you listening, young people? God's real work of art, are you ready for this? Is you. And while you don't feel like it, and while you may not smell like it, and while there are people around you that tell you aren't, God says you are. God says, what the work of art that I hang on my refrigerator, the thing I most glory in, the thing that most excites me, the thing that I pull out and show people and say, here's what I made. As Christians, you are His work of art. And what God is doing today, what Jesus is doing today, yes, He's preparing a place. Yes, He's accepting our petition. Yes, He's pleading before the Father for us. Forth. What Jesus is doing today is Acts chapter 29. He's doing what He's doing through your life. The acts of Jill or of Sally or of Jim or of Tom. Your life. He's doing today what He's doing through you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 says that God has put each one in the body just as it has pleased Him. The work He's doing today is progressing His work through your production. Acts chapter 29. Acts 28 ends rather abruptly. Acts 29 is a continuing story. It's not written by the inspired apostle Luke. It's not written by the good physician. But it's written by the great physician who's doing what He's doing today. As at your place, at your house, at school, in your extracurricular activity, as you shine your light for Him, He's doing what He's doing today through you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for all You've done. We're thankful for what You're doing. We're blessed. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation song tonight. If you need these people here to pray for you and with you, what a beautiful opportunity that is.